What a good-looking bunch. Deuteronomy chapter 32 in your Bibles, please. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in your Bibles. I trust you remember to pray for Brother George. He's having trouble with his eyes, about George, and he's, of course, concerned about it because it limits his driving ability and so forth. And he has an appointment with a specialist tomorrow. So if you think about it, pray for him that the specialist will be able to be a help to him and deal with the problem with his eyes so that he can be able to drive and function and get around as he wants to and serve the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I want to read one verse as we begin, then we'll go back and look at some other thoughts. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20 says, "And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." That last phrase caught my attention, children in whom is no faith. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we do thank you that you love us and care for us. Thank you for the good things that you've done for us. Thank you for all the blessings. Lord, we do pray for Brother George this morning. We thank you for him and for Isabel. And Lord, we pray that you would bless them. Pray that you'd give the physicians wisdom as he meets with them, that they'd be able to help him with his eyes so that he could see clearly and not be hindered by a problem with his vision. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you'd use it, teach us and instruct us. Help us to have faith in you. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish now in Jesus' name. Amen. Children in whom is no faith. As I looked at this matter of faith, considering our theme for the year to come, I look back and I always look back and see where the first mention of something is. Because first mention in the Bible is important. This is the first mention of the word faith in the Bible. And it's a negative connotation. You don't find that very often. Children in whom is no faith. In this portion of Scripture we see, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy is going back and reviewing the history of the children of Israel from the time they left Egypt, making their way through the wilderness, and coming back. Deuteronomy literally means second law, or the second giving of the law. We know the law was given in the book of Exodus especially. We see the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai and then the other admonitions when it comes to the priesthood of the believer, the priesthood of that time, and the organization and all of the issues that dealt with Israel functioning as a nation. It said there are 613 commands of Moses. I've never counted them myself, but it said that. And here we find that as they come, and they've come up now after the wandering of the wilderness. Remember, first they came up to the southern end of Palestine in Kadesh Barnea, and there they through lack of faith, they turned back. And the Lord said, you're going to wander in the wilderness until everybody that's over 20 years of age dies. And they did that for about another 38 years. They wandered. And they come up this time, instead of to the south, they come up clear around to the east and come up to the Jordan River. And God is going to take Moses home. Moses is not going to be allowed to come into the land of Palestine. And we find that he reviews things. It's time when he says, you know what? I'm not going to be around forever with the children of Israel. I'm going home. And so now I'm going to go back and review over what has happened. And he does that, and he begins in chapter 32, begins a song. Moses was a poet. We find at least three different poems of Moses. One 40-some years before, when they crossed the Jordan River back in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. There's a song that he sings after the children of Israel cross. There's a psalm. Psalm chapter 90 is a psalm of Moses. And so we see that Moses writes a number of things, and here he writes a poem, and he either sings or quotes this to the children of Israel, because we remember things in poetry and song that we don't remember in a lot of other ways. Did you ever hear a song that you hadn't heard for 40 years, 50 years? And as soon as the tune starts, you know all the words. If you had to sit and quote the words without a tune in your mind, you wouldn't be able to do it. And that's one of the reasons that God used the Psalms. The Psalms, of course, originally were a song book, that they sang the Psalms as they grew up. And the children of Israel memorized a good number of the Psalms, where they committed to memory. And how they do it? They did it by singing them. And this is a song of Moses as they leave their wanderings and are about to enter the land that God has promised them. But God did not promise them a land without problems and struggles and difficulties and conflicts, because they were there. We always look and we sing the song, "I'm bound for the promised land." And we, you know, "I'm Jordan's stormy banks I stand." And it's like, we're going to go to a place where there's no problems or difficulties. Well, God doesn't say in this life that there's not going to be problems and difficulties, because there is. There are going to be difficulties and problems. And Moses, as he sings this song, he sets things up to help them to understand that there are problems and difficulties. If we don't deal with them properly, then we will be like those he mentions here in verse 20. "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith." And so Moses, as they come to the land, he says it must be one from the heathen. However, God is promising his presence, his protection, his provision, and his power as they come into the land. And folks, this morning, as we look at a new year, and I'm not much on New Year's resolutions. I think there's some things we ought to ask God, pray and ask God to help us to do in the year to come. But I'm always tickled at this time of year when all of the advertisements on radio, on television, turn to weight loss, exercise machines. I found exercise machines are great for hanging clothes on. We had a treadmill in our bedroom for quite a while, and I found that I could lay my clothes right over the top of it, and they would hang. You wouldn't have to hang them up; they'd sit perfectly, wouldn't wrinkle. My wife didn't like me doing that. But we make New Year's resolutions, and usually they'll last 3 weeks, 6 weeks, maybe into the month of February, but not much longer than that. And so as the children of Israel are beginning to come into the land, Moses says there's some things you have to remember. As we come into the new year, there's some things we have to remember, some things we have to guard against. Let's look down through this. We're going to look through the first 14 or 15 verses this morning. Moses introduces this in verse 1 and verse 2. He says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Moses gives an introduction, and he tells us that the doctrine or the teaching of the Word of God is universally available. It's universally beneficial. Notice what he says in verse 2. It says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass." Rain is a good thing when it comes down consistently in small quantities. If you go to the Midwestern United States today, they will say that rain is not a good thing because it did not come down in small quantities overextended. It came down in gushers and the Mississippi system is over flooding. But as the rain comes, we find that it benefits all those that are underneath it. He says, it shall distill as the dew, the small rain, the tender herb, the showers upon the grass, the herb, the grass. Those things benefit from the rain. And Moses is making the point that the Word of God, the doctrines of the Word of God, and notice he used the word, the doctrines of the Word for teaching, the teachings of the Word of God will benefit. We talk sometimes this at this time of year about a reading schedule, reading through the Bible in a year, or reading through the Bible in 3 months or 6 months or whatever. And, you know, we all, you know, there's some things that we ought to resolve to do in the new year. I talk about New Year's resolutions. But we should determine we're going to have to spend time in God's Word every day. I used to be of the attitude that, you know, if I don't read my Bible today, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be down. I'm going to be busy doing something. God's going to smack me for not reading the Bible today. But you know what? God's not like that. Do you know what it is? My wife and I have two vehicles, a car and a van. Do you know, if I didn't consistently put gasoline in the car or the truck, then it's not long and it's going to run out of gas. If it runs out of gas, it won't work well. It'll still be a car. It'll still, you know, I might be able to turn on the radio with the battery still working. But if I don't put gas in the tank, it's not going to do what it's supposed to do. If I don't make sure and check the oil, if the oil's not there, then the engine's not going to run properly. There are going to be serious, serious problems with the engine. It's the same thing with us and having a daily devotional time with God. That we need to daily intake those things that make, because we are designed to function as Christians on a daily intake of the Word of God, on a daily time of prayer with God. As we do those things, we function properly. If we don't do those things, then we have trouble functioning properly. I have what I call a 20-20 program in the morning. You know, you look at this, this doesn't happen by accident. It takes me about 20 minutes to get everything in order. You ought to see my hair? No, you shouldn't. In the morning when I get up. But it takes about 20 minutes to get the outside presentable to the world so that my wife's not embarrassed about how I look. Don't you think that I should spend at least 20 minutes getting the inside cleaned up and straightened up? That's what I try. I'm not always successful at it. That's what I try to do. You know, we should say, decide in the new year that we're going to be faithful to God's house. Faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, faithful to all the activities that pertain to us. We're going to be faithful. We should decide we're going to be on time. For me, on time is at least 10 minutes early. For you, it may be something different. Be on time. You know, if we have an appointment with a doctor, we try to be on time. Most time they're not, but we try to be on time. If we have a job, we go in, there's a clock, we have to punch a clock, we're on time. Isn't God's work in God's house more important than a doctor's appointment and punching a clock for a job? We have to decide we're going to be faithful in telling others about Christ. I find most times if we have a short conversation with someone and they're pretty quick to take a tract from us. If we're not, you know, we can't be mean and surly and say, here, take a tract. You need to get saved, obviously. Something wrong with you. We can't do that. But, you know, there's some things, and I don't need to tell you what they are. You know. We need to determine to have a good attitude. We need to determine that you know, people are going to do something to offend us. It's going to happen. And we need to determine that when that happens, we're going to say, you know what, maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe they misspoke. Maybe they didn't mean what I thought. And we're going to say, you know what? I'm just going to let it, you know, let it go. That wasn't in my note. That's all free. My doctrine. In verse 3, he says, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. I like that song I said that we sang by Fanny Crosby, Be Thou Exalted Forever and Ever. Fanny Crosby, who had every reason to be bitter and angry with God, blind. But God used her lack of sight so that she could see more than probably most of us ever will see in this world of the goodness and greatness of God. In verse 4, Moses begins to ascribe the attributes of the God of our faith. Five attributes we see of God here in these next verses. Let me read on down through the next few verses. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord? O foolish people and unwise, is not he thy father that brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Excuse me. Oh, got a sneeze, I think. You ever had a sneeze? It's right there. Try not to sneeze. Excuse me. The attributes of God. Notice it says, He is the rock. His way is perfect. All His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. We could spend a couple of months just looking at that verse, couldn't we? He is the rock. You notice it doesn't say He is a rock. He is the rock. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul refers back to that. He's writing to the church at Corinth, speaking of the children of Israel and of Christ. And it says, And did all drink of that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul goes back and refers back to the rock. The rock in the wilderness. And the children of Israel had just come across the Red Sea and come into the Sinai Peninsula there, and there was no water. And the children of Israel cried out for water, and Moses went before the Lord, is what he should have done, and said, Lord, what do I do about this? And he says, there's a great rock there. Go and smite the rock, and the water will come forth. And he smote the rock, and the water came out, not a small trickle of water, not a little stream, but a gusher to feed a couple of million people and probably a couple million animals besides that. The rock that followed them. And then we see that the children of Israel wandered. And as they went, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that followed them. And that was Christ following them. They came and had about finished up their wilderness wanderings. And they were about to go into the promised land. And again, there was no water. And again, Moses went before the Lord. And the Lord said, Moses, this time speak to the rock. Why, the rock was Christ. Christ is only smitten once for our sins. Speak to the rock. And Moses went and he was angry. He was angry at the people for their griping and complaining. And I think he just, a lot of things had accumulated that day. And he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He's looking at himself instead of looking at the Lord. And he took that staff, probably the same one. He maybe carried that same stick for more than 40 years. He took that stick and he smote the rock. Now he got the required result. The water came out, but it cost him. Because God said, because you disobeyed me, you can't enter into the promised land. Psalm 61, verse 2. The psalmist says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Notice what he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He is the rock. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why is the rock higher than I am? Because from the rock, he has a greater perspective than I do. It's secure. It's a massive. It's not a small stone. It's not a small pebble. But it's a huge, massive, we call it living rock. Rock that's attached down to the mantle of the earth. He's a God of truth. His work is perfect. He tells us, Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. His work is perfect. All things, Romans 8, 28, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. His work is perfect. His work in your life and my life is perfect. What God does, what God gives to us, that with the things that God gives are always perfect. They're complete. They're right. They're just exactly what we need. Do you ever go through a day and then the day was going great and then something happened? And you say, boy, I really didn't need that today. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. Maybe we needed it to trust in the Lord more because it was a bit of a financial reversal or something. Maybe we need it to help us to understand our weakness and his strength. But all things work together for good. His work is perfect. He is a God of truth. It's amazing how people lie and expect you to believe it's the truth. In the United States, and because I was born there and I follow the political system in the United States. It's amazing how the politicians down there lie about things. It just amazes me. And they think, they look at you and they lie and they smile and they think, you know, somehow they think he'll believe me even though he knows I'm lying to him. But God is a God of truth. He is no, you know, Satan is the father of lies. God is a God of truth. God is a God without iniquity, without crookedness. Speaking of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he says, speaking of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7 says, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 16, Peter talks about, God says, be holy, for I am holy. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, speaking of Christ, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our God is without iniquity. Iniquity is the thought of crookedness. Our God is without, when God says something, it's yea and amen. It's true. God is a God of black and white, not nuances. This is right and this is wrong. And again, we live in a time when it seems that everybody wants to have nuance. That, well, you know, it may be right for you, but it might not be right for me. And it may be right for this group of people, but it might not be right for this group of people. Maybe wrong for that group to do this, but it's probably not wrong. No, it's not. Right is right and wrong is wrong. He is just and right. He is righteous. Then verse 5, the song goes to a contrast. The God of nature and the nature of man. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is he not thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? The nature of God and the nature of man. Three questions we find are asked there in verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord? Requite means to requite, payback or reward. All the good things God has given you, All the way, you know, everything you know about God and who He is. Is this how you pay God back? Is this by the, your action, your attitude, the things you do, is that how you pay God back? In this verse, we see the question, the second question, is not He the Father that hath bought thee? Is He not the Father that hath bought thee? You pay Him back like this, and He bought you. We know we're bought with a price. What's the price? The precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are not naturally children of God. Understand that. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're bought with a price. We become a child of God because we are purchased at a great cost. And He says, isn't this the Father that bought you? A question of relationship. The third question there, it says, hath He not made thee and established thee? It's a question of creation and provision. God created us. God made us. God provides for us day by day. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If God made us and God provided, then is this how you treat Him? And then Moses goes on and uses the word, remember, in verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Remember. Moses says, remember what God has done for you. Remember now what God has done for you. Remember as we go back to Adam and how God separated the sons of Adam. Remember as we go back all the good things that God has done. Remember as we go back. Remember that God brought you out of Egypt with His strong hand. Remember that God divided the Red Sea. Remember that God that brought you to the bitter waters of Marah and they were made sweet. Remember that God brought you to Mount Sinai and there gave you the law. Remember that God protected you from enemies as you traveled through the Sinai Peninsula. Remember that God provided and God directed you and that God was always... Remember. It's easy for us in the midst of a problem to forget all the good things that God has done in the past. It's easy for us to forget that we've had problems in the past. Maybe sometimes some problems more serious and more difficult than the one we're facing right now. But God has always led, always directed, and always provided. And by the way, He's always seen us through. Maybe not in the way that we think or the way we intended, but God has always seen us through. Psalm 44, verse 1, we won't look at the whole psalm, but the psalmist begins, says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work Thou didst in their days, in the times of old. That's a great psalm in one way, in that the psalmist says, our fathers have told us all the good things You did in their generation. But it's a sad psalm in another way, because the psalm goes on, and the psalm goes on to say that God, we're not seeing God working today, and they're almost in this Psalm 44 blaming God for them for His not working in that time, instead of saying, God, we have not put ourselves in the place where we are able to be used by You. Verse 9. I hadn't given much thought to this until I came to verse 9 and was looking at this. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. The thought, God has an inheritance. God has a portion. Let me read a couple verses for you. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? 1 Peter 5, 3. Neither being as lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. The heritage of God. One of my prayers, one of my desires, as my wife and I have 7 grandchildren, 8th on the way, that we give them a godly heritage. That we give them something they can look back and say, this is what my grandmother and grandfather stood for. When our middle daughter Sharon got married, between her and Jonathan, her husband, they had 4 sets of living grandparents who all had been married for more than 50 years to each other. And that doesn't happen too much anymore. And her theme of her wedding was a legacy of love or a heritage. See, we are God's heritage. We are God's people, his inheritance. That we are what God will have of value for eternity. One day we'll go to heaven, and God will look out across the vast multiple millions of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior and say, that is my heritage. That is my inheritance. Those are what I value. Both my parents have passed away, and Jerry's parents have passed away as well. And we receive a bit of financial inheritance, not much. But there's some small things I have that are a heritage, some tokens that were my parents, and tokens that were her parents, that are important to me. We are God's heritage. We are what God is going to look on. And you know, I value those things. I have some things that you look at and you would say, this is not important at all. But to me, it's important because it brings back memories. And God will look at us through all eternity. And God will remember the sacrifice of his son. God will remember in his omniscient mind when each one of us came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God will remember each work that we've done for him in this life. God will remember each soul we led to Christ. God will not remember any of our sin and our disobedience. Because he said that he has forgotten it. He put it behind his back as far as the east is from the west. He can't remember it anymore. The bottom of the deepest sea. He won't remember any of that for all eternity. But he will remember every good thing we have done for him throughout eternity. Yours heritage. Remember what God has done for us. Look at verse 10 and 11. Notice the pronoun here in these verses. All of the pronoun, the he's there, of course, referring to God. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, and spreadeth abroad her wings, and taketh them, and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. What God had done. God said he found him. Speaking of Israel now, specifically, in a desert land. He led him. He instructed him. He kept him. And the Lord alone did lead him. You see, there's a problem. We go on a little further. We see a problem with the children of Israel going after other gods. But God said, I'm the only one. There was no strange God with him. I alone found you, led you, instructed you, kept you. And led you. God In verse 13, notice, he made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he may eat the increase of his fields. And he made him to suck honey out of a rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink pure blood of the grape. The best of everything was available. Remember the God who is the God of our faith. Moses wants to remind them, because there's a danger. There's a danger of a generation that we see in verse 20, children in whom is no faith. And so God reminds them of who they are and of who he is. And God said, on this basis, we need to go forward. If we stray from this, then you're in a dangerous, dangerous place. Three thoughts, and I'll finish. First, God is perfect in all his ways. God is perfect in all his ways. Secondly, we are imperfect sinners prone to wander. We have to remember that day by day. We have to be careful we don't get puffed up by thinking we are something special. We are imperfect. Three, remember what God has done for you and move forward on that basis. Remember what God has done for you and move forward on that basis. Remember what God has done for you in the last year. The fact that we're here is of the grace of God. The fact that we have health and strength is of the grace of God. The fact that we have provision, that we have a warm place to go to this afternoon, is of the grace of God. The fact that we're not like the Syrian refugees that are struggling and begging for places around the world, they might simply have a place to exist free from war and violence, is of the grace of God. Our God is perfect. We are imperfect. And remember what God has done for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?